Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
People that leave early. Would you stand with me? Let's read a verse or two. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. You may be seated. Everybody should know where this text comes from. After Christ has been crucified, he's been buried. Now Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven devils, has come to check on his body, wanting to reclaim it for a proper burial. It says further in this chapter, they were not expecting a resurrection. When it refers to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, it's John writing this book, and so he is talking about himself. The Bible talks about Christ's love for John. And so neither John nor Peter nor even Mary Magdalene expected, entertained the resurrection of Jesus. All those thoughts of grandeur, all those hope and expectations died prematurely. They died even before he got to the cross. But the time that Jesus was in Pilate's judgment hall, their dreams had pretty much died. When people's dreams die, they have nothing left. They're pretty much just a shell of their former self. There's no longer a fire, no longer a zeal, no longer energy. Just going through the motions of life. Living but not having a life. Let me read just a little bit more in this drama. Verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John wants to make the point that he's a little faster here. And first came to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He's a little politer than Peter. Then come Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Here's the verse that tells us they had no expectation of the rapture. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in to the sepulchre. This is quite a story. Leaves so many holes in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his followers. Christ had touched thousands of lives, and yet he died on a cross all alone between two thieves. Nobody else bothered to come. All of us are negligent, particularly when people get older and we have not been in their company recently. When they die, we don't always go to their funerals. But if you knew that somebody was going to die in this tragic public stage, and you had been as close to them as they had been to Christ, it looked like you would have been there. Peter was the best, but he followed afar off. He was in a league of his own, and the rest of them weren't even in a league. So Jesus dies alone. But they apparently got some kind of social networking, because the noise abroad, he is dead. They knew where he was buried. They knew how he was buried. And so one by one, Mary Magdalene, the woman that had been so possessed of demons and Jesus had given her life back, she was the first one. Peter, John had that close relationship. They were next. They just went down to visit the cemetery. And they were shocked. They were shocked that the grave was empty and the stone had rolled away. No expectation. All hopes are dead. It's just amazing to me, number one, that nobody was there when he died. And secondly, it's amazing to me that nobody was there when he was resurrected. He died by himself and he got up by himself. Nobody there. I'm sure that there were those. Well, Peter, he was verbal and it's written that he had made his stand. No matter what happened to Jesus, he was going to be there. But he checked out. Just left. Said, nah, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go, and so I think I'll leave. They missed the greatest display that earth has ever seen. No human saw it. When the creator of the universe came back to life, there was not one witness because everybody had left early. Where were all those people? Where was that woman that had the issue of blood, that she crawled through the crowd and they stomped on her fingers and tried to whisk her away, but she would not be denied. And finally she crawls up and touches the hem of his garment and she's changed for life. But somewhere along the line, life took her out. She's no longer a devoted disciple of Jesus. She's just absent. She's AWOL. She's not there. She's not by herself. She's with a whole crowd. Nobody's there. They all left Jesus at some point. They left Jesus because at some point in time, that great expectation they had and that great hope they had died, and so they left. But the truth is they left too early, because no matter what Jesus Christ did in life, which was great, from his miracles to his teaching to his discipleship to his agonizing prayer in Gethsemane to his agonizing death, all of this was great, but nothing compared to this, the resurrection, and they missed it. So many people in life have missed things just because they leave too early. All of us are familiar with sporting events where the score was lopsided and the home crowd just gives up hope and get in their car and they're trying to get out of the parking lot and turn on the radio, and some people have even known to go back to the parking lot and park their cars and race back up the steps because the home team has done the unthinkable. They've come back from a 20-point deficit in a matter of moments. But most people just realize, oh, man, I missed the greatest game that my team's ever. I left too early. I just left too early. There is so much to be said about those that are so sold out that they'll stay to the end. I know it's said that the early bird gets the worm, but nobody wants worms unless you're going fishing. So the early bird scenario is great, but it's the one that endures to the end that gets the treasure. The one that lasts. You know, this church is like every church in America. So it's, you know, mostly because of our culture. We have short shelf life, short attention spans. T.D. Jakes, the greatest preacher in America, is said to have the biggest turnover in America. Just got a revolving church. The church that's there is not the church that was there 5 years ago. They're all gone. There's a whole new group there. And Living Way is much the same. There are some of you that have been here for 40 years, but not many. But I will guarantee you that if you'll take the people that have left and parallel them to the people that stayed are doing better than the people that have left. Way back when we were starting this church, when Vic and I were young, just a few months ago, it seems, there was a wonderfully handsome Hispanic couple about our age. They came in, but they were sharp people, but they were poor people. And they knew they were poor, but they were smart people. And they were people that liked the things of life. And they came in with nothing. But in a matter of 2 or 3 years, everything had changed. She just happened to be beautiful, and he happened to be handsome, and they were smart. Now they've got things, and they're dressing great. And I never will forget what they told me personally. I said, "Pastor, you changed our lives. And we're going to stick close to you the rest of our lives because we want to share in the life you're going to have. We don't want to never be poor again." 5, 7 years ago, I was preaching in the valley down at Brownsville. And this girl came up, and I barely recognized her. She wasn't a girl anymore. She was old like me. She'd been through the ringer. She told me, "Oh, no, we got divorced after we left Living Way. We got divorced. I've been married 2 or 3 times since then, and I don't have anything. And my ex-husband used to," and she told me their sad story, because they got what they wanted, but then they just decided to leave early. And they missed the wonderful life that they could have had. One of the people that I remember well is an Hispanic guy that was a great preacher, and he traveled with me here in the States and also in Mexico, and he was so articulate and just so sharp. Man, I used to love to travel with him. He'd stand right beside me and preach in Spanish. Had my gestures down. We were the same height, same hair color. It was like there was two of me. Oh, what a blessed man he was. He left. Do you know why he left? Because he borrowed $25,000 from somebody in the church and couldn't pay him back, and he got embarrassed. Then he came to me and said, "What can I do?" I said, "Don't borrow the $25,000. He said, "I've already done that." I said, "Well, you're asking the advice on the wrong end of the equation here. You should have asked me before you did it." And so the last time I heard of him, his life was not good. They just leave too early. Once you get there, you get to realize, I got to stay here. It's a fool that when he finds what he's looking for, abandons it. Jesus warned us about that in Revelation when he said, "I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love." It takes something to maintain that. What about all these people? Bartimaeus, where was he? Where was the widow with the resurrected son? Where was the Cleopas and the other disciple that was walking on the Emmaus Road? Why didn't they stay? They stayed until it realized that Jesus was going to get killed, and then the Bible said they left and went back home, and Jesus joins them on the road, and the Bible said they were sad. Well, they wouldn't have had to be sad if they had stayed till the end of the game. They'd have been standing in the bleachers blowing one of those, I don't know what you call those things. What do you call those, Tammy? You ought to know that. Didn't you used to be a party girl? I heard about it. Man, they should have been excited, but here they are on the road. Why? Just because they left early. Just left too early. "For I've made up my mind. I have found everything I'm looking for in Christ." And I know so many preachers that just don't finish well. The Bible said it this way: you did run well. What hindered you? How come you dropped out of the race early? I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to be a Demas. Demas was with the Apostle Paul before the Apostle Paul became successful, and Paul would simply have an epitaph. He said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world," and then Demas drops out. It could have been Paul and Demas in the Philippian jail. It could be a book of Demas in the Bible. But he just left too early. He just didn't stay. And in the world and in the Bible, I can offer you hundreds of illustrations of people that left too early. How many people have ever heard of Apple Computer? Everybody in this building. You know the three men that started Apple Computer? Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak. The third guy was Ronald Wayne. It's Ronald Wayne that I want to talk about. Let's talk about Ronald Wayne. Steve Jobs, he'd been with Steve Jobs a long time before there was a Apple computer. They'd been friends for years and all kinds of little ventures. Ronald was, he was 20 years older than Steve Jobs. And so they decided they had a plan, they had a product. And Steve Jobs said that Ronald was a genius. He said, we ought to have a company. He said that Ronald sat down and wrote a contract out in just a few moments that a lawyer couldn't break. He said it was just an awesome contract. And it gave Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak 40%, 45% apiece, and Ronald Wayne only got 10%. And then 12 days after the contract, Ronald Wayne goes in to Steve Jobs and said, hey, you want to buy my 10%? Steve Jobs said, how much? He said, $800. He said, okay, I'll buy you 10% for $800. Let's just talk about this guy for a while. If you look at his life, you can learn something and learn it very quickly. Wayne worked with Steve Jobs at Atari before he and Jobs and Wozniak ever founded Apple Computer on April the 1st, 1976. He's serving, his title was adult supervision because he was 20 years older than his two partners. So he drew up that partnership agreement, received his 10%, and then after 12 days, he sold it for $800. As of May 2018, how much do you think that 10% would be worth if he had kept it? I'm going to tell you. $93.1 billion with a B dollars. He sold it for $800. I want to talk about why he sold it, because he tells us why he sold it. And the four reasons he sold it are life lessons. Mr. Wayne didn't learn a thing either. I found out that people that fail just get in a habit of failing. In 1971, he sold it, but in 2011, guess what? He still had the original contract with Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and his signature on it. The original contract. He saw in the paper there's a guy in town, and he was collecting autographs. He called him. He said, would you like to buy the original contract for Apple? The guy said, yes. He said, what would you give me? He said, $500. He said, come and get it. $500. The guy came and picked it up and took it, I believe, the same day and sold it for $1.6 million. He simply never learned a thing. And I've pastored so many people like that. It's all right to make a mistake, but it should be a mistake. Not the same mistake over and over and over and over. I've got a lady that I'm destined to pastor her again. I've pastored her probably 20 times in the last 40 years. I've pastored her through a dozen jobs, a couple bankruptcies, four or five husbands. But I never get to pastor her during the good times. It's only when tragedy is there she calls. And being the most wonderful pastor in America, I take her back every time. I truly like this lady. She's the one. She's my age now. We were kids. When I first led her to the Lord and filled her with the Holy Spirit, we were in our 20s. Got her filled with the Holy Spirit. We were in our 20s. It's been about a year since I pastored, so she's just about to do back in 6 months. She makes the same mistakes. She marries the same kind of losers. She has the same problems. She sheds the same tears. We have the same counseling sessions, but she never, ever learns. Mr. Arnold just doesn't learn. So there are all kinds of reasons. The question is, what makes people abandon their pursuit prematurely? Because every one of you are on a pursuit tonight. We're looking for something in life. Some people never find it. Some people never realize when they find it, but most just abandon it too quickly. I think the story of Ron Wayne illustrates it accurately. Let me read just a paragraph in his words, and then I'm going to dissect that for you. I didn't separate myself from Apple because of any lack of enthusiasm for the concept of computer products. He said, aside from immediate apprehension in regards to financial risk, I left because I didn't feel like that this new enterprise would be the best working environment that I saw for myself, essentially for the rest of my days. I had every belief we would be successful, but I didn't know when. And I didn't know what I'd have to give up or sacrifice to get there, or how long it would take to achieve that success. Number one, he said, the reason why I sold $100 billion for $800 is because I did not like the environment. I had a man didn't have a job for months and months and months and months and months. He finally got a good job as a plumber. He lasted 3 days. He came back and said, Pastor, I'm out of work. I said, they fired you? No. I said, you quit? I mean, his family needed money. He was making good money, making 30 bucks an hour now. Yeah, I quit. I said, why? He said, well, this guy I work with cussed. So I quit. I've been buying horses from people that cussed all my life. Just because they cuss don't mean I can't take their money. There's lots of times when I don't like the environment. Number one, I can endure it. Number two, I can change it. So he left because he didn't like the environment. Number two, I didn't know how long it was going to take. Number three, I did not know what I would have to give up. Oh, and this is my favorite one here. He said, if I had a choice between an ice cube and Steve Jobs for warmth, I would choose the ice cube. He didn't like Steve Jobs. So let's look at this in perspective. This is really the reason why Ronald Wayne gave up $100 billion for $800. Selfishness. I don't like the environment. You see, it's all about me. The reason why I don't go to that church because they didn't sing the songs I like. But did you see anybody else blessed? Well, I don't care. I didn't like the song. Did you see anybody getting saved? I don't care if people were getting saved. I didn't like the song. At some point in time, you've got to realize that I'm being very, very selfish. Second is, he said, I just know how long it's going to take. It's called patience. Patience. It's called discouragement. It's called doubt. I just wasn't sure. And next thing he said, I didn't know what it was going to cost me. It's called sacrifice. I'm not ready to give anything, but I want to receive everything. How many millennials are there in this building? You've got a job. You're as bad as the church. You got to redo your image. Millennials are the worst tippers in America. That's what waitstaff says. They hate to wait on millennials because they say they're the most demanding and the worst tippers. That says something you don't want to say. That means I expect a lot, but I don't want to give anything. That's what doomed Mr. Wayne. And number four, personality. He didn't say that Jobs is a crook. He just said, man, he was cold. I just didn't like his personality. On those four bases, he gave up $100 billion. Let's put these things in scriptural context. The first thing we have to do if we're not going to leave opportunities that God gives us early is realize it's not about me. It's about us. We're in this together. It is about us. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, well, I just didn't like them. It's not just about you. It's about us together. Everybody in this building don't have to be the same gender, the same color, the same height, the same weight, the same economic place. It's about us together. Us together, we become a strong, strong unit. That's right. Secondly, patience. Above all, take the shield of faith. Patience is when you have faith. When you've got faith, you will have patience. The Bible said, above all, taking the shield of faith, where you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can't quench the darts of the devil if you don't have faith that it's going to turn out good. And number three, know this. There is no harvest without sowing. That's what sacrifice is. Everybody wants harvest. If you get harvest without sowing, you're a thief. You stole something that you didn't plant. I've got a place out here towards Seguin where we stay once, sometimes, there till a week. And it's got two little peach trees. They're real young. They were just planted when I got. And so this year was the first year to have peaches on. And so I've been looking at them every day. Because I haven't had a good peach since my daddy sold his orchard in Illinois in the 60s. He used to raise peaches half as big as cantaloupes and as sweet as sugar. And I keep buying them at H-E-B and think I'm going to get the same taste. They're not even in the same family. And so I said, this year I'm going to have 25 delicious peaches. I'm going to water them. I'm going to fertilize them. Day before yesterday, my cows broke through the fence and ate all my peaches. Those cows have no idea that they'll be in a McDonald's within 2 weeks. I don't care if the cow's worth $1,500. Those were my peaches. And I'm pretty steamed about it. Every time I see those cows, I say something ugly to them. That was my harvest. And those cows ate my harvest without sowing. Now their days are numbered. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he is our example. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you're going to have joy, you have to have endurance. There is no joy without endurance. You're going to have to endure something to have a harvest. I want my harvest. Have you sowed anything? No, but I want my harvest. You've got to endure some days of barren ground and expecting it to rain. And oh, joy comes in the morning when you see that little blade of green break through that earth and you say it's going to grow. And then you watch it grow and you watch it grow and you water it and you fertilize it and you wait. And one of these days, the cows break through. It's a little anticlimactic there, but that's what happened in my life. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus wasn't excited about going to the cross. Listen to him pray in Gethsemane. He cried, he begged, he didn't want to go to the cross. But he endured it for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. He despised it and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, who for the joy that was set before him. We don't always like everything that we are required to do in our faith journey, but for the joy that is set before us, we will endure it because we know that the reward is worth it. Okay, here's the big one. This is the last point. I'm almost through. This is the big one right here. He didn't like Steve Jobs. I never met Steve Jobs. I saw him speak. He looked like he might could have been a little bit of a jerk. I don't know that. But you're looking at a guy that could have been Steve Jobs' best friend. I don't care whether he was a jerk or not. For $100 billion, I could really have been a friend of that guy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Mr. Jobs. What do you want in your coffee? Yes, sir, Mr. Jobs. But he said, I sold it for $800 because said if it was between an ice cube or Mr. Jobs for warmth, I'd choose the ice cube. That was just a nice way of saying Steve Jobs was a jerk and I didn't want to fool with him. Friend, how many opportunities have we lost simply because we let somebody that was a little abrasive John Osteen used to say, well, you rubbed me the wrong way. He'd say, well, just turn that cat around. Some people are going to be abrasive, but are you so undisciplined that you can't make some adaptation to them and realize, as abrasive as they are, their feelings are probably identical to yours? We all just have different ways of manifesting it. Some of the people that I've learned that were tremendous blessings in my life, some of the people that seem to be the gruffest and the toughest, learned to be some people that I love dearly, and I realized that that was just an outward veneer. Don't tell them why they developed that personality. Maybe they were abused when they were young. Maybe they didn't have a good family. Maybe they had somebody that hurt them. The reason why they're racist, the first person that was a jerk to them was a different color, and so now they're a racist. Let me tell you about racism. It doesn't have to be eternal. It can be undone. It can be backed out. And that's the way everything is. Mr. Wayne chose to walk away from $100 billion rather than say, I'm going to make some allowances for Steve Jobs, because one thing, the guy's a genius. Maybe I don't like his personality, but I'm going to, you say, yeah, but I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to make lots of allowances and give people lots of latitude. I'm going to tell you the greatest gift that God ever gave us. I'm going to tell it to you right now in the last 5 minutes of this message. The greatest gift. The fact that he saved us is just beyond explanation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, even the Bible said it's unspeakable. You can't find the word to describe what the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like. It's so joyful. If you truly get that, the real baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's just amazing. But all of that is not the greatest gift that God ever gave you. I saw on a sign, and just, man, when I saw it on TV, I was shocked, I was embarrassed, I was hurt, I was humiliated, I just couldn't believe it. It was in a gay pride parade, and somebody was carrying a sign, and it said, if Jesus comes back, we're going to kill him again. I was shocked. And then I thought about that just a couple months ago. I thought about it so much. There are people that are, the Bible said they're antichrist. This would be the guy with the sign. He's antichrist. They hate Christ. But more than that, there are people that unchrist. They just don't feel strongly either way. If he's good for you, fine. And then there's a third group of people. They're Christians, true Christians. That's we that love Jesus Christ. And so the greatest gift that God ever gave me, God so loved me, that was a great gift. But this is what's so fearful, that God loving you doesn't save you. The Bible is replete with scripture, illustration after illustration, that those that perish, he still loves, even though they perish. What saves me is that I love Jesus Christ. That's what saves me. That's the only difference between me and the guy in the parade. The guy carrying the sign, Jesus loves him with equal love that he has for me. The only difference is the guy has no love back. So the greatest gift that God ever gave me, and this is what I don't understand. I don't want to be Calvinistic. The predestination is what that means. Everybody's predestined. I don't believe that. But this is the one thing I can answer a lot of questions, but this one I can't answer. Why do I love Jesus and the man in the march doesn't love Jesus? So, well, you're just a better guy. Oh, so now we're saved because we're better. No, I'm not any better than he is. The greatest gift God ever gave me was a love for His Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, yeah. But why wouldn't you love Him? Well, the truth is, most people don't. Because most people don't truly know Him. In order to truly love Him, you have to truly know Him. And look what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, the arm of the Lord is the Son of God. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to me. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Now listen to what it says. This is Isaiah under the auspices of the Holy Spirit describing Christ. He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, he's not that handsome. He's not that attractive. He's not that desirable. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's a description of the whole world and their opinion of Christ. But I can scarcely find one person in this building that's not madly, insanely, bizarrely, that's a word, in love with Jesus Christ. The thing that separates you from the world is that you are in love with Jesus Christ. And my question is, why was his arm revealed to you? I don't know. Why did you fall in love with him when there is no beauty as far as the flesh is concerned? There's no form, no comeliness, but you are deeply in love with Jesus Christ. You love him so much that you totally abandon your former lifestyle. You become a new person just to appease and please him. You're here on a Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night, not to appease me, but because there is such a love and magnetism that you have for Christ. We talk about the love that God has for us. It is known by everybody. God so loved the world. But you are a marvel because you love Christ with all of your heart. It's caused you some shame. It's caused you some friendship. It's caused you relationship. It's caused division in your family. But you just will not give up Jesus Christ. Mr. Wayne said, I just can't make any kind of a concession for Mr. Jobs, so I'm going to give up $100 billion. Now, he didn't realize that, but he knew he was giving up something for $800. Friend, this is the deal. If we truly fall in love with Jesus Christ, it will make us love the unlovable. Anybody can love the lovable. But there's a lot of despicable, unlovable people on planet Earth. And most of them are running for public office. But we have to love them. And you say, but I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because there is a miracle seed in you that made you love Jesus when your cousin doesn't love him and your neighbor doesn't love him and your friend doesn't love him. You are madly in love with Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. And you will praise him and you will worship him. There's not anybody in this world that you would clap and applaud for. There's not anybody in this world that you would give 10, 15, 20% of your income. But there's hundreds and hundreds of people in this church alone and a billion around the world that do that. Don't tell me there are no Christians in this world. There are tens and hundreds of millions of people that have put their life on the line because they love Jesus Christ. Praise God. And no matter what happens, we're not going to leave. And we're not leaving early because we believe, which we have a tremendous advantage over Mary Magdalene and the woman with the issue of blood and the disciples, because we read the back of the book. They didn't have the book. They wrote the book. But we have that advantage. And so praise God. Cultures come and go. Things happen. The world gets out of control. People get violent. People get hateful. I'm going to do my best to work with them, to live with them, to love them when they are hateful. But this one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to leave my first love. I'm not going to leave early. I am going to see the end of my salvation, because I believe that He is who the Bible says He is. I believe He is the one that has appeared to me. He is the author of my salvation. So I'm going to see, praise God. Those disciples walked away in the last waning days of His life because they did not believe that He was fulfilling what they had expected of Him, that He was going to set up a kingdom. So they faded away and they missed the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, the next great event that is going to happen in the church of the living God is revival. But there's a second one greater than that, and that is called the light show of the rapture. I wasn't there when the resurrection took place, but praise God, I'm going to see the rapture from one side or the other. For the Bible said, if the dead in Christ, they shall be caught up to be with Him. But the Bible said He's coming back with 10,000 of His saints. So I don't know whether I'm coming or whether I'm going, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be there, because I am not going to abandon my love for Christ. He loved me while I was yet a sinner, and I love Him with everything that is in me. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to glorify Him. Praise God. I'm going to keep preaching this gospel to this generation, regardless of how many are saved or not saved. I believe in the kingdom. I believe in the gospel, because I believe in the glorified Christ. He is my Savior. He is my King. He is my provider. He's my way maker. He's the lover of my soul. He is my altar. He is my sacrifice. He is my enabler. Everything I have is in Him. I live in Him. I have my being in Him. I glorify Him. His name is Jesus. The thing I like about Facebook, as one guy said, I can see what my eighth grade friends had for breakfast. I can see what I went to school. Kids I went to school with, I lost total contact. Now come back, and I can see their lives, and I can see their kids. I like that. That's wonderful to be able to see what they were and what's happening in their life. But the sad part of that is, growing up in the church, Brother Warren, so many of my friends were my equals. We went to church together. We went to summer camps together. We went to Bible school together. We started preaching together. And now when I pull them up and look at them on Facebook, somewhere along the line, they left early. They're just no longer interested in what I'm interested in. Friend, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stay to the end. I'm going to stay to the end. Because let me tell you about God. He's big on finishes. He's never anticlimactic. The finish is always the apex. Praise God, and He's going to have a people, and I'm going to be one of them. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. I'm not stopping. Praise God, I'm going to follow Him down to Gethsemane. I'm going to follow Him to the cross. I'm going to stand guard His tomb, because I know something that they didn't know. As of yet, He said, we didn't know about the resurrection, but I know about the resurrection. I know about heaven. I know about the world to come. I know that He's not given. Somebody said, oh, He's given up on America. Let me explain to you about God. He ain't never given up on anything, because He don't have to, because He's God all by Himself. He's not giving up on America. Just stay. Oh, you might go out and get you a Coke at the break, but come back for the third act, because it's going to be amazing what God is going to do in America. There's a revival coming. As Randy Phillips said, there's a promise coming down that dusty road. I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. I hear the going in the mulberry tree. Revival is coming to America, and Christ is coming for me. Hallelujah. Will you stand on your feet and give God some big praise in this church tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I see people that leave early, it don't make me mad. It hurts me. I've got friends I used to pastor in this city. If I see somebody and they're going to Cornerstone, man, they're just on fire for the Lord, I'm happy, Brother Jim. I wish this here. We could use their tithes. We need more ushers. But if they're in Cornerstone and they're doing good, I'm happy. But my problem is I've pastored for 43 years. And I've got so many people that I love in this city I used to pastor. And I can call them on the phone right now and say, hey, I need tires for my car, and they'll help me. I mean, they don't dislike me. They have nothing against the church. They just left early. And it breaks my heart. Because they should have been here all this time. And they sure should be here for what's about to happen. Brother Frank Runs, are you here? Brother Frank, come up here. You never come up here. You're always back here in the back. I won't tell your story. It's not going to make you mad, is it? Frank has been with us almost since this church began. Come on up here, Frank. I love this man. He's my buddy. Frank, what year did you come to the church originally? Do you remember? 1978, that was 3 years after, that's 40 years ago. And Frank left. Frank was gone for years. Frank, I have no idea where you went, what you did, or why you left. But when you came back, I treated you like you hadn't missed a service. Because I didn't want you to leave early. I wanted you to be here for the big finish. And now he's been back for 15 years. He had a little interim in there. I don't know what he did. Maybe went back to being a Catholic. I didn't ask him what he did. It doesn't matter. He's here now. Praise God. I just want you to be here for the big finish. Don't leave early. Get attached. Just thank God every day. If you're going to thank God every day, you ought to get up and say, I thank you for this one thing, that God, you gave me a love for your son Jesus, because that's what saved me. Because a lot of people just don't care about Jesus. They just don't care. Some of them hate him, but those are in the mind. Most people just don't care. But some of us want to be about him. Some of us want to be in his presence. Some of us think every day about what he did on that cross for us. Some of us every day pray to him. Some of us every day praise him 7 times a day like David. Some of us just can't get enough of him. And I'm going to tell you what. That's not really my personality. I've never asked anybody for an autograph, and I've never seen a singer that I adored or an actor that I adored or a sports figure. I'm just not much of an adoring person. I adore Becky, and I like my boys. I adore my grandkids, but I'm not an adoring person. But, oh, I just adore Jesus, and that ain't my personality. What do you think that is? It must be that God put that in me. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I'm not going to be happy to the apex until I see him come back to earth, until he gets my mama and my daddy and Becky's mama and praise God, so many good people from this church that I've pastored. Praise God. And he gathers us all up together, and we all go to be with him forever. Then I'm going to be real happy. I ain't going to miss it. I'm not missing anything. I'm not leaving early. If there's anybody in this building right now that you maybe feel like sometimes your love wanes, and you know that when Jesus...